Amen. Thank you so much, Nancy. What a wonderful message we have as Christians in perilous times to sing of Christ. If you have Christ in your heart by faith, you have everything you need. These are perilous times. I'm not only referring to the natural disaster which took place in Louisiana and Mississippi, and I'll speak more to that in just a moment, but we're living in perilous times and times of significant change for our country. Our prayers must be with our president on hearing of the death of William Rehnquist. Our prayers must be with our president. The president has within his power to mold and to influence this country for generations to come. It must be our prayer that he will seek godly and good men to serve on the Supreme Court, and that those men will take a stand and not be pressured by forces that are astronomical when one reaches that position of prominence. Please pray for President Bush. Pray for our leadership in all of these things. Take your Bible with me and turn now to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 in your Bible with me. We'll read the first seven verses, then I'm going to emphasize a particular phrase in one of the verses that we want to analyze more closely this morning. Psalm 104, beginning at verse number 1. Psalm 104, verse 1. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest Thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." Pause there for a moment. This is not merely poetry in the Scripture. It is a fact that God walks on the wings of the wind. We oftentimes use the phrase natural occurrences, and I used it a moment ago, a natural disaster. But please remember, in nature, there is nothing that happens but that it be in the will and plan of God. There is a difference between tragedy that comes upon a people as a result of their sinfulness or the sinfulness of others, and tragedy that comes at the hand of God. Insurance companies refer, and rightly so, to tragedies such as taken place in the southland of our country as an act of God. The 9/11 tragedy, the 9/11 attack, was a wicked attack by wicked men and a wicked religion that would seek to undermine and destroy everything you know and love about America. I'll say much more about that next Sunday. But what has taken place in our Southland, we call it a natural event. And yet those of us who are Bible-believing Christians understand that the hand of God controls every natural event. And that while God is certainly not responsible for the actions of sinful men, that is, such as the 9/11 tragedy, God is in control of weather systems and patterns, of the earth and its geology, of forces that move beneath the earth. And the example in the Bible is this, that with these things that gain our attention, with these things that are so deeply tragic, there comes a message. And so with that thought in mind, again the phrase at the end of verse 3, the Bible says of God, "who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh His angels, His ministers, a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of Thy thunder they hastened away." God is the God who has particular and unique charge over all the events of what we call nature. It was said in the news media yesterday that Mother Nature had unleashed her wrath upon America. The concept of a Mother Nature is a misnomer. God is in charge of this natural world. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 of Psalm 104 that God walketh upon the wings of the wind. For everyone in this auditorium this morning, and indeed everyone in our country, unthinkable images are all fresh on our minds. Our hearts, I think, have been broken to see the suffering that has taken place in the southland of our country. My heart goes out particularly to the poor, the needy, those who cannot function for themselves, the sick who are suffering in makeshift triage centers, those who are infirm and cannot help themselves, small children who really do not understand the magnitude of what has taken place. All of these things, if you've watched the news this week, have become images ingrained upon your mind. And they're things we will not soon forget. But there's also a sense of sorrow, and in my mind, a little sense of confusion, because the reaction to this tragedy has been markedly different from the reaction of 9/11. When 9/11 took place, this country united as I had never seen it unite before. I dare say, though I'm not experienced in this from a historic standpoint because I did not live through it, but I dare say that the country had not been more united than since the days of World War II. We saw in the 9/11 attack a heroism that was unequaled. We saw a nobility of purpose and a goodness of soul that was refreshing to America as a country and to her citizens in particular. In what has taken place in our Southland, though, I think if we're honest, we've been somewhat troubled by the response and the reaction. Someone said, well, Pastor, I'm troubled that they could not get the supplies there quickly enough. No. That's not what troubles me. We know that we have supplies here in this country, and we all know that they will get there. There's no doubt of that. It troubles me that perhaps the soul of America was laid bare in reactions that we have all witnessed. Reactions that in some cases have caused revulsion. The Bible says that God walks on the wings of the wind. So without question, there is a message from God in the events that have befell our country. I'm going to give some suggestions today, and these are not by any means all conclusive suggestions. But I'm going to give some ideas that certainly we should ponder concerning the message that comes when God walks upon the wings of the wind. I want us to consider these things carefully because they may help us in the future, and certainly they may warn us of the future. First of all, let me say this. I think one of the messages that comes from God's walking on the wings of the wind is this, that we are far more vulnerable as a people than we would like to believe. This makes us very uncomfortable. Because after all, we've become very accustomed in our country to believing that somehow technology holds the key, and technology is the answer. Before the first raindrops had even settled on the dust in Louisiana, there were those who were saying, well, the greatest need was to build a bigger levee system, a better pumping system, something that could protect the city. We've become so accustomed to viewing technology as the answer that we've almost forgotten that there are forces much larger than ourselves in this world that cannot be contained by our technology. I was reminded this week of what happened after the Noahic flood. The flood of Noah's time was a universal flood that essentially wiped out the entire population apart from those who were present in the ark. The Bible says, after the ark settled and the land began to dry, that again men multiplied upon the face of the earth. And in just a few chapters from the ark settling, we have a civilization that is building a tower. The purpose of the tower, we know it as the Tower of Babel today, the purpose of the tower was that it might reach unto the heavens. And there are Bible scholars that believe that the purpose of the tower ultimately would be a place of refuge should God decide to send another deluge of water upon the earth. There could be folks who would rush into that tower, rise to its heights, and be delivered from an impending flood. Ladies and gentlemen, is that not somewhat our mentality? When rather than realizing that perhaps the hand of God is trying to bring us a message, we say that we need greater technology. The truth of the matter is there is no technology that man can devise that would possibly restrain the hand of God. A hurricane of four or five category could multiply into a six or seven. Tornadoes are something that we cannot control. Earthquakes are something, a natural event that only the finger of God can control. Indeed, the tragedy of the tsunami that happened several months ago is something that we cannot prepare for, and no amount of technology can protect us from these forces. No technology can protect us from God. We are vulnerable. You say, "Preacher, it makes me very uncomfortable." The truth of the matter is that all of human life is very fragile. And all of human life is very temporary. And if any one of us believe today that somehow we will be able to avoid in our lives anything of a supernatural consequence by shielding ourselves with walls of technology, if we believe that, and even if we succeed to some degree, the Bible teaches we will one day all stand before God. There is no one in this auditorium, accepting the soon return of Christ, there is no one in this auditorium who shall escape death. The Bible promises that death is appointed to us all. And so our human life is a very fragile thing. And we're uncomfortable when we see that our technology could not protect us. As it was in the days of the Tower of Babel, so it is today. We cannot hope to be protected from the hand of God. You say, "Pastor, why do you say that this action of the hurricane was the hand of God?" We call it a natural event, but it is an event that only God can control. It was not an event directly relating to the sinfulness of man, though it may be connected, as we'll speak of in a moment. We are far more vulnerable today than we would like to believe. As American citizens, we've come to understand that our security is not as secure as we thought that perhaps it is. Number two, the message that God brings upon the wings of the wind is this, that our civilization is more fragile than we had imagined. I'm emphasizing there the word civilization, that we as a civilized people, humanists like to call us an enlightened people, that our civilization, our civility, the way we respond to things, the way we would hope, is far different from what we have seen. I believe there's a very fine line that separates civilization from barbarism. And in this tragedy in our Southland, we have seen that line crossed. On September 2nd, the Washington Times, the front page of the Washington Times, had an article. You can look this up. September 2nd, front page, that was Friday, the Washington Times, reported this, quote, "Storm victims are raped and beaten. Fights erupt with flying fists, knives, and guns. Fires are breaking out. Corpses litter the streets. And police and rescue helicopters are repeatedly fired upon." Last night, Governor Kathleen Bourbonnais Blanco said 300 Iraq-hardened Arkansas National Guard members were inside New Orleans with shoot-to-kill orders. Quote, "These troops are under my orders to restore order in the streets," she said. "They have M16s and they are locked and loaded. These troops know how to shoot and kill, and they are more than willing to do so if necessary, and I expect they will." Those words from the governor of the state of Louisiana. Civilization is not as civilized as we thought it was. Do you not wonder that perhaps if several generations of humanism have not brought to bear upon the subconscious mind the concept that man is an animal only required to survive, regardless of the cost of that survival? Could it not be that by extinguishing God from the public arena, there really is no basis for morality? And when a nation is tested and men as individuals are put to the test, they sink to a low level because they do not acknowledge the authority of God and His divine word. This is a national embarrassment. But more than that, it bears our soul as a nation. And we must wonder if somehow we're not in serious, serious spiritual trouble. Coast Guard Lieutenant Commander Cherry Ben Eisen spoke at the City Emergency Operations Center, and she had reports of people shooting at helicopters. These people were trying to evacuate the hospitals. She said there are people just taking pot shots at police and at helicopters, telling them, quote, "You better come get my family," unquote. This happening in America. The article continues. The ambulance service in charge of taking the sick and injured from the Superdome suspended flights after a shot was reported fired at a military helicopter. A National Guard military policeman was shot in the leg as he and a man scuffled for the policeman's rifle. Police Captain Ernie Demo said the man was arrested. Quote, "These are good people. These are just scared people," Captain Demo said. Oh, I think he's mislabeled them. There is no goodness in dismissing the concepts of law and order. Our civilization is far more fragile than we'd like to think. But again, the Bible is proven true because the Bible speaks of the sin nature of man. And ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter the level of enlightenment or the level of politically correct speech or the extent to which you have been humanized and taught in secularist philosophy. If your soul is black with sin, then ultimately the blackness of that sin will come to the forefront. And I understand that I'm not minimizing at all the human tragedy, but I'm also saying that our reaction to this should shock God-fearing Christian America. Because the reality is this, that any reaction involving looting and killing, rape and pillage is far outside the pale of anything that is ever acceptable under any circumstances. Must we not fear that our civilization is less civilized than we imagined? That our morality is less moral than the values clarification crowd has not only failed to clarify values, but has failed to build them into the warp and woof and the fabric of American society? May I say that the weakness of the churches in teaching and preaching is partly to blame. Man has an evil nature. Outward restraint in the face of man's evil nature is necessary to maintain order. Romans chapter 13. And our civilization is far more fragile than we would have imagined. Let me say thirdly this, a lesson, wings on the wings of the wind. What lesson comes to mind? I'll go quickly here, but it appears to me that self-reliance seems to have died in America. I'm not being unkind, but I am being truthful. There are an awful lot of people who could be doing an awful lot or could have been doing an awful lot in their situation to alleviate their situation for themselves. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Please don't. I'm speaking in this auditorium to the descendants of pioneers who walked across a continent. I'm speaking in this auditorium to descendants of the slaves who, fleeing for freedom, were willing to walk hundreds of miles through what we call the Underground Railroad system. These exercised self-reliance. And all I'm saying today is this, ladies and gentlemen, please. My reliance is not on my government. My reliance is on my God and my position as head of my home. Pastor, they should have done something. Everyone could have done something. Let's just be honest. What's happened to the backbone of this country? What's happened to the strength of this country? Well, Pastor, what are people to do? Those who can walk. I'm not being unkind. Don't misunderstand. Your preachers, there are folks, my heart, I've wept this week for people in hospitals who couldn't do anything, for little kids and babies. But I'm going to be honest with you, the rage that was shown on some of the videos was unacceptable. Unacceptable. Able-bodied folk who could have helped themselves waiting for somebody. Oh, preacher, what are you going to do? You can walk. I'm just being honest. How will we ever face the potential threat of an outside enemy if we cannot walk for ourselves? I'm not being unkind. Where is the moral leadership? Where is the citizen who rises to the forefront and says, this is what we'll do? Have we become a nation who knows nothing but to sit in despair? Folks, listen to me. If we have, we must fear for our country. We must fear for our own internal security. Shame on those who have used this tragedy to advance a political agenda. Shame. Shame on NBC. Shame on Chris Matthews of NBC, who was the first I heard to pull the race card. God help us. That must be put aside. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter the color of a man's skin. That is not the issue here. The issue here, we need to help folks. The issue here is not one of race. CNN last night aired a repeat of the rapper, I don't even know his name, some fellow who, during the fundraising campaign Matt Lauer was the MC of this fundraising campaign. And this fundraising campaign was carried live. And one of the quote-unquote artists who was brought into the fundraising campaign made some very negative remarks about America and our country. And then he said this on live television. He said, George Bush hates black people. Some of you heard it, some of you didn't. It's not getting a whole lot of press. It got some on CNN. That, of course, was edited before it reached the West Coast, where it aired an hour or two later. But that statement was made. May I say something? That is horribly divisive. That throws us back as a nation 30 years. And in the face of national tragedy, we do not need commentary such as that. Shame on those who blame the government and the president. The president has no power to control the weather. We all ought to know that. There are men and women who are bringing relief supplies, some of whom stopped short of entering the city because they promised their wives that they wouldn't go into the city, and they brought the supplies as close as the very edge and stopped their trucks because the news media had reported it was a war zone. Shame on the news media for the horrible and irresponsible reporting that caused rescue workers fear, that stirred up hatred, that was designed to incite violence in the face of a natural disaster. Ladies and gentlemen, the soul of America was laid bare. Many of us do not like what we've seen. So, preacher, what else comes to you in your thoughts? On the wings of the wind comes this: God does want to get our attention. God wants to get our attention. Look at me, everyone. You say, Pastor, people are angry. The proper response is not rage. It is repentance. After the hurricane veered slightly to the east and missed essentially New Orleans, for a very brief period of time on the national news, they aired people who went out into the streets when the rains had stopped a little bit, who were drinking and partying and declaring that Lady Luck had spared New Orleans. It was only in the early morning hours that the levees broke and the city was flooded. A British newspaper said that when a great superpower is humbling, that in itself is humbling to the world. 100 years ago, every Orthodox preacher would stand in his pulpit and say, I think God's trying to get our attention. I think maybe we as a nation are headed the wrong way. Maybe the immorality of a people is bringing the wrath of God. 100 years ago, most would admit we deserve God's judging hand because of the sin of abortion, because of immorality and humanism that is rampant. And those all could be answers God has not said. But most certainly, those who are Christian among us would be wise enough to say, why has God brought this to bear upon our country? And is God somehow trying to get our attention? Several months ago, I read something that I actually dismissed at the time as being coincidental. And I'm not saying that this is the reason for what happened. Please understand that. Don't leave the auditorium saying, Pastor Monty said this is the reason. But it could be part of the reason, and I want you to consider this. Months ago, I read something that was put together by an individual who pointed out the fact that many of the natural disasters that we've faced in the last few years have come right on the heels of America siding with the Palestinians in the Land for Peace issue. I want you to understand that I'm not saying that this is the reason, but I'm saying it's something we should think about. On October 30th, 1991, there was a Madrid peace conference called in Spain, and President Bush Sr. called upon Israel to make territorial concessions to the Palestinians. The next day, Halloween, October 31st, the perfect storm hit New England, with waves over 100 feet high, destroying the Bush home and wreaking havoc on the New England coast. August 23, 1992, the Madrid Land for Peace Conference moved to Washington, D.C. On that very day, Hurricane Andrew devastated Florida to the tune of $30 billion and 180,000 displaced homeless. January 16, 1994, Bill Clinton hosted Syrian President Hafez Assad. He claimed that the Golan Heights needed to be returned to Syria. Less than 24 hours later, a 6.9 earthquake pulverized California. When I read all of this initially, I thought, well, you know, it's perhaps something coincidental. But in the week preceding Hurricane Katrina, the United States endorsed the pullout of the Jews from the Gaza Strip. That is God's property. Now, I am not saying that this is the reason. But I am saying we do well to think about it. And as a nation, we would do well to stand by Israel and her legitimate claim to every square inch of her territory. I'm suggesting that the moment America turns against Israel is the moment we can expect the curse of God. I'm suggesting it's something we ought to think about. Most certainly, God wants to get our attention. But lastly, let me say this. What comes on the wings of the wind, Christ is the only escape from the ultimate storm of God's wrath. May I submit to you who believe the Bible this morning that in all of its horror, and I would never minimize it for anything in the world, but in all of its horror, Hurricane Katrina is child's play compared to what is described in the book of Revelation. Events that will one day come to bear upon this world who has rejected Christ. And the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that the loss of human life is always tragic, but the loss of a soul is of greater consequence. Human life is all fragile. Human life ultimately ends in death. But when someone slips from this world without Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate tragedy. Because not only does the body cease to function, but the soul is cast forever to be tormented into the fires of hell. Now, I know this is an uncomfortable message, but it is what the Bible teaches. And the reality is, if we are without Christ, if there's anyone in this auditorium who is without Christ, does not know Christ as their Savior today, then though everything may be well in Indianapolis, Indiana, and while Avon may not have experienced a natural disaster ever to the magnitude that has been experienced in the Southland, and while we may all live our lives in relative peace and security into a good old age, if we don't know Christ as Savior, when this heart ceases to beat, and the lungs cease to fill, we'll open our eyes and face the wrath of God as never known before. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of everyone who's suffering. Jesus Christ is the hope of every lost soul in this auditorium this morning. In watching the news broadcast of mayhem, of sorrow, of disillusionment, and even of rage, in the midst of this horrifying circus of activity, maybe some of you saw it. It blessed me to the depths of my soul. There was a little black lady, a Christian lady, sitting calmly in a chair. It was on the edge of the curb. She was obviously elderly and infirm. She could not walk. There was very little she could do for herself. And she sat among the whole crowd. You could sense a peace about her. And just a quick moment on television, this little lady sitting on a little lawn chair on the edge of the curb as the camera walked by, panned where she was sitting, she was holding a little sign, and it said, "Jesus saves." The peace of heaven was on her countenance. She held up a little sign, "Jesus saves." She wasn't rioting or looting. She wasn't even complaining. She was just telling the whole world that there is an answer beyond anything human. Jesus saves. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, turn to Him today. Father, this great tragedy that we have seen, we surely are reminded, Lord, that You're trying to speak a message to this land. A land once founded on Christian principles, now straying so far away. A land where thousands died, perhaps in tragic natural disasters, but even more thousands will die at the hands of an abortion doctor. A land whose streets drip with the blood of the innocents. A land where murder, immorality, and uncleanness are rampant. And God, though we may not have all the answers, we know You're trying to get our attention. Father, help our response to be one of repentance. God, help our response to be one of seeing Your mercy even in the storm. That You could have decimated the country, but God, You're merciful, holding back that judgment that we would repent. Father, help us to see that on the wings of the wind comes a message from Thee. Lord, make us as Christians, those of us who know Christ, active witnesses, compassionate, telling a lost world about the Savior who alone can bring peace in the midst of the storm. Bless in the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.